debt free for you and me. Since after Christmas, we might all need to have debt free since after Christmas is over with. I don't know. Are you in debt? If you are, and you are, how to get out of debt? Just think about the debt. How much do you owe? A lot of people owe on their homes and their cars and doctor bills and on. But you know, some people's out of debt. Probably everybody here tonight's out of debt, they think. But debt. The Bible teaches every Christian ought to pay their debt. Y'all know that? You may say, well, I don't have or I don't owe anybody anything. I'm debt free. Many of us have debt that we don't realize. Now, we're talking about the spiritual realm tonight and not the natural realm. The spiritual realm. I want you to read in with me 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, because in the spiritual realm, we all are in debt. Y'all know that? I just mentioned a few things, but you know what? You're in debt to one another. You owe one another love. You are commanded to love one another. If you don't love one another, you are disobedient to the word of the Holy Spirit of God, and also for what Christ died for. We are in debt. This is in the spiritual realm. I kind of would want to go on with the physical realm, but this is the spiritual realm that I'm going to talk about tonight. And it's been a lot of help to me after about 10 or 12 hours. It's been a great help to me. The debt we all owe. Pleasant Hill, we are debtors. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, the servant of my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in thy house. And she said, thy handmaiden have not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go and borrow these vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, every empty vessel, borrow not a few, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and shall pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and she shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed or stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debts, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Let us pray. Father, we just pray, Lord, for the understanding of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, might open our hearts, and God, we might truly see that we are in such debt here tonight. Father, help us, O God, to be able to understand and see how that we might be able to pay the debts that you want us to pay. Father, we just pray and thank you, Lord, for the mercies of the day and the mercy upon the ones we've prayed for. But most of all, Father, for the mercy, Lord, that you poured out at Calvary's cross. That, Lord, we may all have this forgiveness, and Father, we may all have the mercy and the love, God, that you so richly want to give us each day. All these blessings, we just thank you this night in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The debt we all owe. First of all, you see the debt that we owe to the unsaved world. Did you know we all debtors to the lost people and to the unsaved world? Romans 1, chapter 14 and 15 says, I'm a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, Paul speaking. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul understood, one of the greatest Christians, that he was in debt. He was in debt because he was saved and he owed you know, and realize that he had the gospel, that he was saved, but he was a debtor of those without. Now, we need to realize that. We need to realize that we have a debt to every unsaved person in the world. What do you have tonight that you owe someone else? There's a lot of unsaved people, you know, that you come in contact with every day and every week. I like to watch these old westerns. Another night, not a few nights ago, I like to watch this old western wagon train, Gunsmoke and wagon train, you know. And, you know, this wagon train, they going out west, and as usual, you know, they run out of water out there in the desert. Well, what happened, they run out of water and they run out of food, you know, and old wagon master, you know, said, I got an idea. We're going to take all the water we got. We're going to choose three of our strongest horses and three of our strongest men, and we're going to carry them out. They're going to give them all the water that we have, and one's going to go in one direction, one's going to go in the other direction, and one's going to go in the other direction. And if they find water, then come back and tell us, and we'll go in that direction. So they done that, and they took out, and one man, you know, he took off going towards the way that they pointed him to go in. And surely before long, you know, he come to a great oasis, a big old pond of, yes, beautiful, beautiful water. Well, you know, he just jumped in it, you know, like he does, and he jumped in it and watered his horses, man. He just had a good time shouting and all, and filled up his canteen, watered his horses, and he got to thinking, you know, what's the use of me going back? They may be always dead anyway. What's the use of me even going back? I'm already this far. I think I'll just go on because they won't never find out. Well, you know, some way or another, they found out. Now, I'm not going to finish that story about my westerns, but what type of punishment do you think a man like that ought to get? First thing come to my mind, I said, he ought to have 6 months in a electric chair. He ought to have 6 months in a electric chair. I don't know what type of punishment a man like that would have, just think only about himself and just go off and leave the rest of them. But you see, as you think about this, a person like that, but you know what? You and I have the water of life. We have the water of life. And the same thing, if we don't tell people about Jesus Christ and give them the water of life, we're just as guilty as that man that found that great oasis of water and just kept riding in the direction. Because you see, Jesus Christ has told us and give us the treasure of evangelism. You have the treasure of evangelism been given to us, and if we don't pass it on, we're just as guilty as that man that kept riding and riding and riding, knowing all those people are going to perish back of him. You see, because we owe a debt to the unsaved world, but you see, we owe a debt to live a holy life. Did y'all know that? You know, a Sunday school teacher asked his little boys, you know, to finish this statement. He said, godliness is next to what? Little boy raised his hand. He says, it's next impossible. If you're a little boy, you know, you can understand what he's talking about. It's next impossible. But you know what? It seemed like that is the way of holding this. It even seemed like it's next impossible. I remember reading about Billy Graham. Him and a bunch of preachers were together, and they was praying and praying and praying, you know, and then they asked Billy Graham, what was he praying about? He says, yeah, I'm just praying that God, that I just want to live a holy life for God. God, make me holy. Isn't that something? If Billy Graham praying for that, where you reckon I'm at tonight? You know, praying that I ought to be holy. Tonight, you know, you see, you owe God a holy life. You owe God, and I owe God a holy life. And Romans 10, 12, and 13 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You see, Jesus Christ didn't purchase us with his blood and bathe this world in his blood to have us to serve the old flesh. Did y'all know that? Jesus didn't save you and save me and by his shed blood for us to serve this old flesh that we have. We're supposed to love one another. You see, I'm not a debtor anymore to the flesh because of what the blood done. You're not a debtor anymore to the flesh. You know what? You are a debtor to the Holy Spirit of God. You're in debt tonight to live a holy life. We're in debt to the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20 says, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You see, you got a debt to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we sing that song sometimes, Jesus paid it all. And sometimes we don't think the rest of it. All to Him we owe. He paid it all for us. We, that's His part, but our part is we owe all to Him. Our debt of evangelism, debt to holy living. We can't live any longer like we want to or wish to. We live like God calls us to live. A, you see, debtor to the unsaved and debtor to live a holy life, but really, the debt of love to those around us. You're in debt to one another at Pleasant Hill. Did y'all know that? You see the people sitting around here? Every one of us owes the other one something. The debt of love, Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You see, it's a command for you to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, but also love those around us. See, anybody don't love their brother and sister in the Lord is breaking God's commandment. And you very, very disobedient to God for that. And that's not talking about borrowing money, you know, because a lot of people, you know, we have to borrow money for house, cars, and all other things. Because, see, God told this widow woman, or at least Elisha told this widow woman to go and borrow something, didn't she? Go borrow something. So we're talking here not about money, but we're talking about something else. But to love one another. You know, I owe you a debt. Every one of you, I owe you a debt, and that is the debt of love. A lot of us would like to quit sometimes, or sometimes we'd like to quit coming to church. You might quit doing this, quit doing that from a lot of people. But you say, you can't quit because you owe me something. Everybody that's quit owes me something. They're not paying me. You owe me love, and you owe one another love. We owe each other love, and we owe love to our families and our one around us. And this debt I cannot get out of, and you can't either. I owe you a debt of love, and you owe each other a debt of love, and you can't get out of that. And it says, owe no man anything, but you're not paying your debt of love if you're not obeying God. We must consistently, continuously be loving one another because it's command of God. It's kind of like it says, for husbands, love your wife. Love your wife. You ever heard, you know, sometimes people say, well, I fall out of love, this, that, and all this, you know, split up. You see, you don't, it's not, God says love your wife. No ifs and ands, but about it, love your wife. And see, we're to love one another. If you're not loving one another and getting along with one another, you're disobeying God. We're just disobeying God. Well, I got the first point pretty quick. All right, man, I'm moving on tonight. I'm already in my second point. I don't have just 2 points now. How to handle the debt that we owe. Now, you understand that you are a debtor now, the first part of it. And now, how do we handle this? We have some debt, you know, that we need to pay. Personally and to our church. And back to 2 Kings chapter 4 now. And we'll see this woman, and we see how she had a debt of desperation. Verse 1 again. Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and creditors is come to take unto him my 2 sons be bondmen. Well, what happened? This woman is very desperate now. Now, this woman, she had 2 sons, and it says 2 things that we see about this woman in the verse of Scripture now about this debt. One thing, there was death in the family. Now, that makes it she was very desperate now because she had a death in the family. But she was a wife of the son of the prophets, which she was a wife of a preacher or a seminar student. Preacher, mostly a preacher boy. Poor old preacher boy. He didn't have much to start with. He gave all of his time and all of his talent, you know, to the Lord. But suddenly, unexpectedly, you know, it says, you know, that he died. Didn't say how, but suddenly he died. Death in the family. Now, she was just a widow woman. A debt in the family, y'all. You see, after the death in the family, you see, there's a debt in the family. Now, it was very hard for a widow woman in the Bible times. And I tell you, it was pretty hard here in our country a few years ago when there weren't no Social Security, weren't no welfare, there weren't no food stamps. When the man of the house died and left a widow woman with children, that was a very, very, very hard time in our country. It was probably even harder back in those days. Hard time. She is in a very desperate situation. Now, the condition is, and you know, the creditors come and take into everything. And now she didn't have anything else, so they come to take her two sons. You know, the creditor says, "Lady, now if you don't pay up now, I'm going to take your two boys and I'm going to make slaves out of them. That's the way the debt's going to be paid." In the Bible times, that's the way it was. A lot of them was put in the bondage and slavery to pay debts. You know, there's a lot of people in slavery today, they don't realize it, paying debts. Well, we find out here she was very, very desperate. Look at in the famine now, Pleasant Hill today, the desperation. Now there cried a certain woman. She's in a very desperate situation now. Now there's a sense of urgency, is there not? She says she's crying unto the prophet, Elisha. The urgency of it, the seriousness of that, she's got to have help. Now, you know anybody got problems, they're going as far as they go and they got to have help. You ever had some problems and say, I've got to have help. Boy, this is serious, this is urgent. And see, but when it gets to that point, God's going to do business with those who means business with him. Are you serious about paying your spiritual debts? Are you serious about loving one another and paying your spiritual debt tonight? If you're not serious about it, God's not going to move. If you're serious about paying your spiritual debt, then you don't do business with God. God do business with those who wants to do business with him. Oh, God, there's a need in my family. We got a need in our family. My life, I can't meet this need. It's too big for me. There's nothing that she could do. She tried everything. She's trying, but there's nothing I do. I can't meet these needs in my life. What am I going to do? Well, he says examination time. You see, it says examination time, verse 2. Now Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in the house." And she said, "Thy handmaid have not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Now Elisha said, ask her two questions. What do you need? And what do you have? Now you understand you owe a debt tonight. If you're desperate wanting God to help you pay this debt, then he's going to ask you a question. What do you need? To tell all of us. Not what God has said in the Old Testament, what God is saying for us tonight. What do you need in the spiritual realm? Did you know one of our biggest needs we have is to see our needs? Your biggest need tonight is to see your needs. In your personal life, in your family life, in this church life, in the life of our nation, a sense of need. Did you know we have a real sense of need in your life, in my life, in our family life, in this church life, and a greater need in our nation? And you know what? A lot of people don't see that need. So the greatest need we have is to see our need. Elijah said, I want you to see your need. What do you need? Just what do you need? We're so full. We're so satisfied. We don't really realize that we have a debt tonight to each other and a debt to this world, as we've uncovered. In our personal life, there's no commitment to Jesus Christ. In our personal life, a debt. You know, a debt to our family. The bombshell has been dropped on families of our country today because of the foundation has crumbled away of families today. No one sees the foundation needs to be anymore. And in our church life, what can I get out of my church life instead of what can I bring into the church? The foundation is crumbling in our families. It's crumbling in our nation because we won't pay the debt and we see no sense of the need that we have in our families, in our churches, and I'm going to tell you, in our nation this day. We see no need for revival to be back with God in the area that Elijah said. I want you to ask the question now, what do you need? What do you need tonight to make things different? To see your need? to see our need. Our nation needs to come back to the Lord. Okay. He said, all right, well, what do you have? First, bring the focus to what you need into the focus of what you have. What resource do you have to meet the needs? Well, this widow lady sold everything she had, her furniture, probably mortgaged her house and her home, and she is just reduced down to poverty. Absolutely strict nothing. But yet, she was so fabulous wealthy. She was so wealthy. Now, God wanted to strip her of everything. And you know what he'll do for us to do? He'll sweep away the trash in our life, you know, that we might see the treasures. You're going through some hard times, you might go through, God might sweep away that trash in your life that you might really see what you need and what you have in the treasures of your life. What do we have at this church? Well, the treasures was in this little pot of oil. This little pot of oil was overlooked. Very significant now, object, a pot of oil. Small thing was overlooked. And I overlooked this several times until I went to back into a Hebrew word to find the Hebrew root. The first meaning of this is this Hebrew word for the pot of oil meant to anoint. Well, that changed the whole subject of it. Not a pot of cooking oil, not a pot of the oil that you cook with, but you see, anointing oil. That's what the Hebrew picture word gives it to us in the King James Version, thank you. But you see, it was a sacred object. For us, this special anointing oil for a purpose, because her husband was a preacher, a prophet's son, the son of a prophet. No doubt, this was holy anointing oil. You see, in the Old Testament time, the ceremony of anointing with oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Was it not? And you see, we see the Holy Spirit of God here. Psalms 45 and 7 tells us, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's talking about Jesus Christ was anointing oil. But then we see the sliding object here now. This oil was overlooked. They didn't see this. You know, when the creditors come, they took probably everything in the house. She didn't have anything. What do you have? I don't have nothing. I had nothing. But they didn't even notice this little pot of oil. Insignificant. It was sacred. It was overlooked. It was slighted. The prophet said, what do you have in your house? She said, nothing except the pot of oil. Key point. He wanted her to see what she had was not incidental. It was fundamental. Now, a lot of people make fun of us fundamental Christians, and without fundamental, there are no Christians. Don't want to talk about doctrine, the fundamental. But you see, without the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there'd be no Christianity. We fundamentalists, you know. And that means, you know, like playing football, there weren't no ball, there weren't no lines, there weren't no goalposts. You wouldn't have much of football, would you, team? Fundamental is the very nature of God, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fundamentalist. It was very, very fundamentalist. Now, this was a saving object. From this pot of oil, you know, flows this desire of fulfillment. Now, she already had all she needed when she asked her, what do you need? She already had everything she needed to meet her needs. Christians, what do we need? Everything we need is already in us. She already had the treasure in the house. We already have the treasure in our house. We have it. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which are in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. She had a holy oil well. A holy oil well in her kitchen. You see, she struck oil. Y'all remember that old television program, The Clampets, I think it was, you know, and he was shooting for food one day, and he shot, you know, come bubbling through oil, and you know what? Old Clampett, they got rich, and they moved to Beverly Hills. They got rich, you know. Well, you know what? She struck oil, too. She's rich. The object of her life. God says, you know, I'll give you everything that you need, a child of God is already in you. First Peter, let me read you some verses of Scripture to tell how rich that you are. According as the divine power have given unto all of us things which pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and powers. 1 Thessalonians 4:12 says that we may walk honestly towards them that are without, and they may have lack of nothing. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory in by Christ Jesus. All. Examination time, it says, now these questions, what do you need to meet your needs? What do you have? You see the treasures. So we have, you see, this desperation woman. And you see the examination. And you know, the third thing, preparation. I like this the best of all, the preparation. Verse 3, preparation. Elisha is speaking now. And he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Get lots of them. Get empty vessels. Now, her job was to get them, and God's job was to fill them, right? What is your job and my job? To be God's point of transfer. Y'all know that? We're God's point of transfer because there are empty vessels all around us. They're empty vessels. And they need the same blessing that you have tonight, and you need to share it with them. Get these vessels. Meet the needs for you and I. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall man give unto your bosom. Boy, I'm going to tell you what. There's preparation. And he told her, go borrow a bunch of vessels and don't borrow just a few. Get ready for a miracle, he said. Have you done everything prepared for a miracle? You see, you have a need tonight. God wants you to see your need because you see, you need a miracle. Get ready for a miracle now. Do you want God to do a miracle in your life? Do you have a need? Do you want God to do a miracle in your life, in your family life, your church life, your nation life? Do you want God? You want to see a miracle? He says, get ready for a miracle because God always tells his people to get ready if you want to see a miracle. You see, God, the same God today as he was back and talking during Elijah's time. Y'all know that with this widow woman? You know what Joshua 3:5 said? They're getting ready to cross over. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Man, I'm going to tell you what. You ever sanctified yourself and get ready for a miracle? Man's part of preparation, God's part is a miracle. John 11:39 says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he been dead 4 days. Now, Lazarus, he raised Lazarus from the grave. Preparation time. You know what he said? Roll away the stone. I tell you, God that brings someone back to life can certainly roll away the stone if he wanted to, couldn't he? But he said that's their part. You know what he said? Roll away the stone. You know what? When he rolled away the stone, he said, prepare yourself for a miracle. There he came walking out. Roll away the stone. That's your part. Get prepared for a miracle. Man, I like that. And also, you know when Jesus Christ turned the water into wine in John 2:7-8, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bore it. Now Jesus says, get some water and just fill all these water pots. Now Jesus Christ had turned the water into wine could have filled those water pots without their help. But you know what he said? Prepare for a miracle. You get the water in the water pots, and I'll do the miracle. Prepare yourself for this miracle. And he did. Now we see if anybody can think about old Noah. Now, Noah built ark 120 years. God destroyed this world with a flood. I'm going to tell you, if a God can destroy this world with a flood, do you think God could have built that ark without Noah? You know what he told Noah? Get ready for a miracle, buddy. Build this ark. You do the building and I'll do the blessing. Get ready for a miracle. On Mount Carmel, you see, God says, you know, build an altar to Elijah. Build an altar, put the wood on, the sacrifice on. Build this, put the wood on. God says, I'll send the fire. God could have made it all without him, but he says, you know, Elijah, get ready for a miracle. You build this altar, you put the wood on, you put the sacrifice on, get ready for a miracle. And the fire fell. Why? Because he'd done exactly what God said for him to do. Do you want a miracle, buddy? I'm telling you what, if you want to get a miracle, he said, you better get ready for a miracle. God met him with this fire. But let's get back to this widow woman. She had to do her part. You know, she needed to do something. When you pray for rain, we have before, we ought to bring umbrellas to the church. Ain't that right? If we're going to get prepared for a miracle, we ought to bring umbrellas. That's what God is telling us to do. Personal, family, church, you know, our nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and this fits this scripture perfectly, get ready for a miracle. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, get ready for a miracle. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. He's telling us, get ready. But you see, they got to be not just preparation, they got to be corporation. He says there in verse 4 now, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy son, and shalt pour out into all thy vessel, and thou shalt set that which is full. Get in the house now and get ready now. All right? She comes in. She shed in, she pours out, and fills up. The family shed in. That is dependence. God, get in God and shut the door. Get in where God is and shut the door. You and God. Get along with God. And him, you say, you're complete. Get your family. Get your little boy that said, get in, get shed in with God. You know, there's so many mothers and fathers that don't believe in bringing their kids to the house of God and get shed in with God. And they can't expect a miracle in their life when they won't do what God has told them to do. They won't worship. Won't bring the little ones. They won't get shed in with God. But you see, when the family gets shed in God, that's dependence. We're dependent on God. And then you see, you get in there and the oil's poured out. That's obedience. Just do what God tells you to do. Mother and father, it's sad. It's a very sad thing, especially for those that say that I'm saved and see no need in doing what God says to do, because they are no substitute for obedience. They are no substitutes for obedience. None whatsoever. Mount of Transfiguration, three disciples. Heaven opened. God said, this is my beloved son. Then what did he say? Hear ye him. Hear you him. Hear him, what he said. Jesus Christ, I just talked about the wedding feast, and the mother said to the ones that come to get the water pots, hear ye him and do what he said. That's what God is telling us. Without obedience, listen. Without obedience, there will be no miracles in your family life, in your personal life, in this church life, in our national life. We need a miracle in all these areas, do we not? There will be no miracles without obedience. Don't expect God to bless a family with supernatural miracles when they won't obey God. And don't expect God to bless you or me if we disobey him. We don't expect a miracle in our life. Oh, God, heal me, heal me, heal me. And you won't do what God says for us to do. Don't expect a miracle. Because this preparation, listen, this is not me speaking. This is God. And then the vessel was filled up. Now, that's faith. That was faith. I can't quit right now. She said, if she would have said, you know, I don't really believe this. I don't really believe this is going to happen. I get the pause, but I just don't believe this. You know what? If she would have said this, I guarantee you it would not have happened. It would not have happened. Because, you see, God's ready to do more than what we ask him. She would never have known these blessings until she started pouring out the oil. She would never known this. Then she filled up one. She filled up two. And on and on and on until all of them was full. See, God specializes in things that seems impossible. I could tell you many things in my life. Brother Darrell and Brother Marshall, I know both, all of us, when we started preaching, I had about two sermons. And I'd preach here and I'd preach there, and I'd go to different churches and I'd preach that. So I didn't have about two sermons. And then, bless your heart, God called me to Astoria. I said, oh boy, good. And I preached about those two sermons. And I said, my goodness, they expect three a week. And the first week I preached from Genesis to Revelation, there weren't no more. You know what God done? He kept pouring out. He kept pouring out, and he kept pouring out. And I don't care if I preach for another 50 years, he'll keep pouring out. In your life and my life, when we don't really understand it, he'll just keep pouring out. That's what God does. He just keeps pouring out every day, every day. Now, you see, the Bible says, you know, for us to be obedient to what he tells us to do. Matthew 6 and 34 tells us, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, look at this. She's very liberation now. Poor widow woman who struck oil. Now, verses 5, 6, and 7 I've already read. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessel were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not any more vessels. And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell thy oil and pay thy debts and leave thy and thy children on the rest. Now, the oil made provisions for her debt. They did not pay all of her debts. Now, she was free from this debt. Go and sell that oil, it says, and get debt and live on the rest, the debt we owe to the lost and the people around us. Provide for her debt. It provides for her desire. Meet the needs. You need some needs met tonight, because you see God will provide this. But also it provides for her dependence. Go and live on the rest. And the Bible said the oil stopped. Now, I want you to pay attention. What made the oil stop? She ran out of vessels. I don't know. He didn't tell her how many to borrow. Not a few. And he did not put no limit on those vessels. I don't know how many she borrowed, but she'd have borrowed 10,000 vessels. You know what? Every one of those would have been full. Everyone, you know, the only limit there is in the life that you and I live in Christ Jesus is the limit that we place upon God. When we fail to trust him, little faith, little blessings. Great faith, great blessing. Boy, I've seen this many, many times in Mexico with the people praying for things and how God sent it their way. Psalms 81 and 10 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, talking to the nation of Israel. And then it says, you know, I pray this prayer before I go. Me and Joyce go to the dentist. I pray this prayer, you know, and I read this psalm before I go to the dentist. So, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Don't forget that. Don't forget that psalm now, Nancy. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. And that's what God said to the nation of Israel. You see, he said that to us today. You know what? He'll fill your mouth. They've been to me like hungry people that God has fed. You see, didn't have anything, because God don't operate on this world economy. Jeremiah 32 and 20 says also, then touch he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And I was putting this together, Lord said, I bless you to the degrees that you trust me and not made me cry. I'm going to bless you tonight, God says, according to the way that you trust me. That's how much God's going to bless you. As much as you trust him. I tell you, if that don't make you think, I don't know what will. Barges and vessels. The medium exchange of this world's money, but I'm going to tell you, the medium exchange in heaven is faith. Matthew 9 and 29 again. Then touch ye their eyes, according to your faith, be it unto you. You know the old story about, you know, that there was an angel in heaven and says, God, there's a mortal down there praying, and he sent up his prayers of faith up to heaven about what he needs. And God asked him, said, what did he send it up to heaven in? He said, a sowing thimble. He said, well, send back his blessings in that same thing he sent it up in. He said, no, oh, Lord, there's another one there. They're praying. He's praying for faith also, praying for things and praying for blessings. Well, what did he send his faith up in? He says, a barrel. He said, well, send him back the blessings in a barrel. You see, our faith, according to what we send up, God sends us back to us. Did y'all know that tonight? According to thy faith, our life, our family life, and I could keep on going, but I'm glad I got this far along, and thank you so much for allowing me to do this. Because once I put about 8 to 12 hours in this, I've got to say something. God filled me up, and I got to run up over. God bless you, and I know we ain't have time. I'm running over, and we won't even have time for song tonight, but I tell you what, we're going to bow in prayer anyway. So we have our head.